Job chapter 41. You know the first two chapters of Job, and then you know the next 36 or 7. I should have read the book from the end. No, I shouldn't have. I mean, I know. I read this before. But then, at the end of it all, God shows up in chapter 38, and he said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" We should have zipped right through that, words without knowledge, because they're not that important when God gets through. I mean, it was good to see what they were saying, but the thing is, they weren't always making a good point, and very often they were wrong, even though they were articulate. And obscure Jewish poetry isn't my forte. So a lot of times I'm just like, I'm scratching my head, I'm reading all this stuff, I don't know what they're saying. Sometimes I do, and sometimes there were some good things along the way. But in chapter 38, like I say, God shows up and he starts asking Job these questions, 70 or so questions, depending on how you count them. Some of them are a continuation of a... So, you know, it depends how you count them. But the thing is Job doesn't answer one of the questions. Job's 0-4. He gets a Z minus on the test, and God's asking him all these questions, many of which we don't know to this day. Last week we looked at Behemoth, and now we look at Leviathan. Behemoth is not a hippopotamus, so I think we learned that much, right? And Leviathan, you're going to have something like perhaps a crocodile. Just X that out. I don't know who. I don't know where people come up with these ideas, but as you read it right away, you'll say, this is no crocodile I've ever seen before. So he's continuing. God, that's to say, is continuing in chapter 41. Canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord, which thou lettest down? Canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? A thorn is something that pierces. It's kind of like the idea of like a fish hook is the idea. Will he make, talking about Leviathan, will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? You're thinking, no. Job, the answer to the question is rhetorical. God's saying, you wouldn't do that, would you? And the answer to the question, although it is... not to be answered. The answer is obviously in the negative. Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down, even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? You can't even stand before Leviathan. Never mind standing before me. And I'm his creator, is the idea. Why is God doing like this? Because here's the point. Job, you know, you're taking me to task over this whole thing in your life like everything's out of control. I'm the one who made these great, incredible waves. This summer we had this opportunity. We were down to, what's the name of that place you like so much in Bar Harbor? We were down at Pemaquin. It was really, really foggy. You couldn't see like 50 or 60 feet. And it was just after a storm, and the waves were terrifying. And they were just coming up, and like it looked like they came out of the mist. And they were like, and we were like far enough back, but it looked like they were just they're way up there, and they're going to like engulf you and stuff. And it was just like awesome. It was just so awe-inspiring. And I was thinking like, God says to the waves, these big, awesome that you can't do anything with waves. What are you going to do? Stand on the beach and go like this and hold them back? When you ever do like body surfing, but you catch that big wave that, you know, you don't quite surf, and it kind of takes you and end for end, and all you do at this point is trying to find out which end is up so you don't. It's just crazy, you know what I mean? Waves are awesome. God says to the waves, here and no further. What's the point? The point God's making is, Job, I said to this sickness in your life, here and no further. I'm totally in control. God's drawn me out. He's done this, and he's, you know, and he's complaining that God's, like, not controlling his life. And he's like, there's nothing that's beyond my control. The moral of the story, let daddy drive. I can take care of snow. Do you know where light comes from? Do you know where the place of darkness is? And he's talking all these things, and Job's just like, I don't know. And God's like so totally, well, I do know. I'm God. I know what's going on. I know how to, and he draws these things from nature. He talks about ostriches and peacocks and all these different wondrous things that we just... And so now, here's the last of it here. He's saying to you can't even stand before him. How are you able to stand before me? Verse 11 of chapter 41, who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heavens is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Again, he's talking still about Leviathan. The whole chapter is about Leviathan. Who can discover the face of his garment? Who can come to him with his double bridle? What does that mean? I have no earthly idea. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. Okay, so he's got terrible teeth, and you can think of something like, you know, like great white or now, you know, Leviathan, you think about, there was a book called Leviathan, and it was a whale, you know. Whales don't generally have big, sharp teeth. You know, don't they eat like plankton? Don't they like not even chew on anything? Do they have teeth? I mean, probably some do, like killer whales might, you know, but you wouldn't look at a killer whale and say, wow, he's the biggest. And then there's some things here like that are, I'll show you here that it's not, it can't be like killer whale. Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible roundabout. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. Okay, now you might start thinking in terms of crocodile, but you certainly wouldn't think about whales anymore. Let's see, scale whales. Which is the whale that has scales? Maybe you know something I don't know about. There's none, right? Okay, thank you for being helpful because I don't remember ninth grade biology, but I don't think any mammals have scales whatsoever. So what do you think this is? It's some sort of dinosaur in my thinking. There's no question about it. But let's keep going. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a closed seal. One is so near to another, there's no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They cannot. They stick together that they cannot be sundered. You can't. These scales are so in tight. You couldn't. You have trouble putting a sword between them. Is what he's saying. Not that you'd want to. By his sneezings, a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Okay, when he sneezes, it gives light. You say, really? Yeah. Like you think of like some sort of fire breathing. That can't be what they're talking about. Why not? Why not? Is it a dragon? I don't know. We were watching this show. I told you about it. Something we got up when we were up to the Finger Lakes. It was on, you know, some creationists talking about dinosaurs was the segment we were watching. And there's all kinds of stuff in... throughout the ages, like, you know, it depends. If you have an agenda, and if you believe that the earth is hundreds of millions of years old, and dinosaurs lived during this period, and men didn't live till, you know, like 80 million years ago is when the first man started showing up, as we would recognize men, then you can't put dinosaurs and men together. But if you believe like we believe, on day 6 of creation, dinosaurs showed up, which were land animals, along with all the rest of the land animals, and men. That's what happened on day 6 of creation. No problem whatsoever. Overlapping men and dinosaurs. Now, archaeology. Thanks. You'll have a senior moment soon, too. It's horrible. Is on our side. And it really, really is. Again, like, it's the same evidence that everyone else is looking at, but if you have an agenda, you won't look at the evidence. You'll say, oh, that's just myth. That's just the way they did. That's just what they thought and stuff. Like, you know, St. George and the dragon, things like that. You'll like, no, that's impossible. And of course, dragons are mythological beasts anyway. Obviously. Says who? If they were just in Chinese culture, you'd almost say, okay, you know, fair enough. Like Chinese New Year, you get that little paper mache dragon with all the men all underneath and they're kind of weaving and bobbing down through Times Square or whatever. But dragons show up in many, many, many cultures beyond China. Do they really have sneezings that give light? I don't know. You think of that that bug, that bombardier beetle. They have two different chambers in their abdomen, and there's two different gases that they expel, and it ignites when it hits air, and it kind of gives off a little mini explosion. That doesn't blow up the bug, by the way. Your father made that. He designed that so skillfully, so ingeniously. So there's a bird flying after him, or a bat or something. All of a sudden, this beetle lights up, gives us a little minute explosion. A bird says, I think I'll go somewhere else for my food. Your Heavenly Father did that. You don't think he could do this with some sort of lizard creature, or some sort of reptilian creature? Perhaps he could. Is this just poetic? Well, I'll leave you for that to decide, because at the end of the day, you say, Adam, you're not going to get me to believe in fire-breathing dragons. I'm like, okay, fair enough. Whether you do or whether you don't, I don't think you're nonplussed by believing them or not believing in them. But when I look at this, I'm thinking, God has to be saying something. And just because I don't know what it is, and just because those creatures don't exist anymore, doesn't mean they never did. Listen, carrier pigeons don't exist anymore. That certainly doesn't mean they never did. I mean, a lot of animals go extinct. By his sneezings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. I don't know. I don't know. You know what I mean? I'm making my case. I think it's some sort of actual beast that has some sort of fire-breathing mechanism. Well, can you kindly explain the genetics, the science behind? No, I can't. This is not my forte. Listen, I'm a construction guy. What can I tell you? I can't construct this. You know what I mean? I can only read what it says. So you tell me what it's saying. God must mean something. Now, here's the problem. Can you believe in a God who can make such a beast? I do. You know, you read through the book of Jonah, right? You know, this big storm after he sends him off to Nineveh. He says, I think I won't go there. And so he's, you know, goes down to Joppa. He's in the ship, and he's, you know, it's a violent storm that God prepares. And they're like, you know, the sailors are freaking out. Wake up, you sleeper. Pray to your God, you know. And so he tells them, well, this is because of me, guys. I'm running from the Lord. And they're all freaking out. And they're trying hard to row to land. They ain't making no headway. What are we going to do? Well, toss me overboard and the storm will go away. So they toss him overboard. And so he says, ha, there, I won, God. And God says, let me explain my plan to you a little better. And it says, a great fish swallows Jonah. Now, the word is sea being. It could be a fish. It could be a whale. It's just something that lives in the sea, okay? If it was a whale, it would be very, very warm. If it was a fish, it would be very, very cold. But for whatever God... So now I run into a brick wall of disbelief. People say, oh, Adam, that's ridiculous. Really? Really? A fish swallowing a man? What kind of fish? A guppy, y'all. We're talking about God. What's your problem? You know, the book starts out, this book, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a big concept to get your mind around. But once you swallow that, everything else in the whole book is easy. I believe in a God. He is so incredible. He's so awesome. He says, light be. And it's not like there's a switch somewhere. It's all wired up in fluorescent light somewhere. Out of nothing, he calls things into existence that never existed before. Well, what do you got? What is the alternative? First, there was nothing, and then it exploded. And from that explosion, we have lead, we have gold, we have helium, we have mercury, we have... Really? Out of nothing exploded, became all those things? And then he started bonding in such a way that now here we are? Really? That's a good one. I got to admit, my story can sound far-fetched too, but it's in the Bible, and I've come to believe this book for a lot of different reasons. I can't enumerate them all now. But I will say this. You're still going to struggle. I mean, it's not like God invented science. He doesn't yield to it. You can't put him in a test tube and discover him. It doesn't work that way. But he invented science. It's his science. And things we observe are things that he put in place that we could observe. And here you go. So at the end of the day, I want you to understand, like, God can do anything. He make a fire-breathing dragon. Out of his mouth go with burning lamps and sparks of fire leap out. Out of his nostril go with smoke as out of a seething pot or cauldron. Is this the first time you guys ever heard of this? Any of this? You're all hands at this. You know these verses well, right? And there's much made of them. Some will try to disprove the Bible by showing you, see, look how ridiculous you rubes are. I don't think it's ridiculous. I believe this verbatim. I believe it exactly like that. Well, prove it. I can't build a fire-breathing dragon. I can't even build a non-fire-breathing one. I guess the question is, prove that it didn't happen. And again, if we're looking at things that the things that the archaeologists have unearthed, that argues for our point, not for their point. But let's keep moving. In his neck remaineth strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together, that they are firm in themselves, they cannot be moved. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid, by reason of breakings they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. You ain't going to just beat him up, pull out your sword and cut him up. It doesn't work that way. He esteemeth iron as straw. What else you got? I mean, in Job's day, they don't have no atomic, no laser beams. They don't even have like a good rifle, a high-powered rifle or something. So you take out your sword, your spear and stuff, and this dragon just he laughs at them. He thinks, that's like straw. Would you come at him with a piece of straw? He's an awesome animal, whatever he is. He esteemeth iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear. So you stand here with a spear. I'm going to kill you. He goes, now you got me worried. He doesn't get shook by that very much. Sharp stones are under him. He spreadeth sharp pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. Obviously, he's a sea creature, Leviathan. When he's underneath the water, he leaves a wake. You can see the water boiling under him is kind of the idea. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary. Upon earth there is not his like, who is made without fear. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. Okay, chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I get it. I get the lesson. I think I understand now. I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Hey, I was saying all this stuff. I didn't realize you were listening to everything. Live as if God, one, exists, and two, he matters. Everything you do is in the face of God, right under his nose, as it were. If you could physically see his face, you'd behave differently. Really? You shouldn't. Our life should be like he's watching all the time, because he is. Job's like, I know you can do everything. There is no thought. No thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I that what I understood not. Now God said, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? And Job's saying, he's repeating his question. This isn't sass. He's like, in answer to your question, it's kind of like the idea, therefore I did what I understood not. I don't know. I didn't know what I was talking about, is how you and I would say it. To answer your question, God, who is he that uttereth me, the fool? I was just running off at the mouth. I didn't know what I was talking about, God. It's my thinking, it's repentance. I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hey, welcome to my life. I feel the same way. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and will declare thou unto me. He's not saying that to God. He's repeating what God had said earlier. When God showed up, he said, listen to this. I'm gonna ask you, and I'm going to demand of you, and you're going to declare to me. He's repeating that back to him. He said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repentance is there. Humble is there. God, one. when you repent and when you get humility, God wins. And you win too. That's where we got to be. Why? The answer to the question, why do you go through all this stuff? I don't know. The end game, I pour myself in dust and ashes, and I repent. Yay. What's going on in our lives right now? What are you doing? I go right around the room, have you stand up and tell me what you're up against right now and stuff like this. And it's the stuff that we're all up against, you know. Relationships are difficult. Kids are, money is a problem. All the different things. You know, I got this, my lumbago, my knee, you talk about pain. My spleen is spleeny, my kids are crazy, my roof is leaking and falling in, and all these things. What are you going to do? You know, why does God bring these things in our life? Part of it, I think, is just called life. I mean, you know, the second law of thermodynamics is at work. Things are moving from order to chaos. The universe is winding down. Roofs will leak if they're not maintained. I don't know, like, when there's a hole in your roof, it's necessarily God saying, I hate you. As a matter of fact, I'm sure it's not. But why does, like sickness happens? Why is that? Well, maybe it's time for you to go home and be with the Lord. Or maybe he's trying to show you something. Maybe he's trying to break you. Because, you know, here it is with me. I was talking to a friend about just last night. Because I can't remember exactly what I was saying. It's like, I know who it was. It was recent. Guys we're kind of really, really stupid people, guys. We'll try everything and we'll fail at everything and then we'll try prayer very often. If you're that guy, like I've been for most of my adult life, repent. Pray first. Get to the Lord. All right, Lord, why is this happening? And pray and find these things out and humble yourself. Here's the whole thing. Humble yourself or he will. I like it when I do humble myself better. It just works better. It just does. He comes to that place. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Humility is there. Repentance is there. God wins. And let me tell you something else. Job wins. Let's keep reading. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken... The Lord had spoken these words unto Job. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. Now, there was three friends all together. You remember Elihu? God's not including him, which is a big mystery. Then, because like we were saying before, who is this Elihu? And what is? He says some things too, but again, God doesn't say, I'm really bugged at him. But he says to Eliphaz, who's the oldest, and your two friends, you guys, you're really bugging me. You're standing on my last nerve. Well, in the original Hebrew, it's kind of there. My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. If you have not spoken of me, the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Really? Yeah. Now, if you go through and read the whole book again, every time they're talking like, because here's the whole thing. Remember when we went through this and we're saying, they call Job to repent. Job, you're a bad guy. That's your problem. You think God just clouded up and rained all over you because he had nothing better to do? You're bad. Get good. Repent. Give God the glory. And the whole time God's saying, that's not me. That's not me. Stop that. Y'all talking about me. I'm not like that. Stop talking about me like that. Listen, God really doesn't like to be misrepresented. Do you remember when God said to Moses, go speak to the rock? Now, he'd already smote the rock before, and water came out. And so they don't have water, and they're all complaining and grumbling. Now, by this, it's like 40 years in. You know, they're close to the end of it all. And Moses had a belly full. And he goes over, what must we fetch water from the rock for you rebels? And he's having a bad hair day. God didn't say that. God didn't say, they're a bunch of rebels. I want you to yell and holler and act all crazy. I want you to speak to the rock. So he went and he smote the rock. God said, you're in a penalty box. You ain't going into the promised land. He's thinking, wow, that is a big, big penalty for a little infraction. No, it's not. He misrepresented God. You know, Moses, when you talk to the people, they think that's me talking to them. And I'm not all bugged. They want water. I'll give them water. Now, as far as the rock's concerned, that's a picture of Jesus Christ. You smote him once. You get away with it. That's fine. He's to be smitten once. but only once. Next time you speak to the rock, and the water will come forth. And he did, you know, he went, and by this time he's using that rod that budded, it's got almonds and buds and everything. He's smacking a rock, he can, the petals flying everywhere, almonds. You see what you, how you're misrepresenting me? I'm not all hysterical like you seem to be. Why don't you just cool out, sit in a penalty box for a while and think about it. I'm not, don't misrepresent me like that. Listen, this is the big challenge in my life. I want to present a God who's gracious, who's good, who's loving, who's kind. That's the preponderance of Scripture. I know sometimes he deals with people harshly, and when I come across the Scriptures, I don't want to water them down because I want to like present a groovy God who's like just so totally cool with everything you're doing. God calls us to repent and calls us away from sin. Sin's a fearful thing. It will ruin your life. And so I don't want to soft sell like, whatever, it's only sin. Sin, schmin, nothing, we don't care. God's cool with that. He's not cool with that. And so when that, like, I want to call you to repent, things like that, but I want to always present God as like your gracious, loving, heavenly Father. Have you ever heard me say that before? Your gracious, loving, heavenly, yeah, maybe once, maybe twice. I'm always trying to make that point. I always want to. I don't want to misrepresent God. I don't stand for God and say, no, Adam, you were totally wrong about me. You had no idea. People went away and they were shaking in their boots. I'm some fearful, wrathful ogre who's ready to clod up and rain all over them. And when they just do one thing wrong, I'm just ready to you're sinning. Yeah, I don't want to misrepresent. I don't want to do that. I want to talk to you about sin. It's fearful. It's horrible. It's going to ruin your life. God's not going to ruin your life. He loves you. Why would we be sinners? Christ died for us. I try to give you a balance. Because it's a horrible thing to misrepresent God. Moses didn't even get to go into the promised land. And by the way, that picture there, smite, speak. The first time Jesus showed up, he was smitten. Second time Jesus showed up, you speak to him. It was a picture of the first and second coming that Moses messed up the types with him having that display of that flesh eruption. It's a serious thing. Find out who this God is and then represent him. You are representing him. It's not in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, what is it, verse 17, you ambassadors. It's not if you're good ambassadors or bad ambassadors. That's all it is. It's not that you're ambassadors or not ambassadors. You're already ambassadors. What are you representing? That's the only question. It's serious business, isn't it? I don't want to make you think it's not serious. It's very serious. Oh boy, I better straight up and fly right. Well, you should flee from sin. But I don't want to give you such that... There's the balance. Sin is bad, it's going to ruin your life. So every time you sin, because there's some people like just sin up a storm and they don't care. And there's some people like the tiniest little thing, then they beat themselves up and they, you know, ready to whip themselves. Oh, I'm so bad, I'm so horrible. And yeah, we know that. Now get over yourself, get forgiveness, get back in the game. We need you over here. And just, no, I'm not worthy of this and I'm not. Yeah, we know that. You know what I mean? So I'm trying to... Okay, I hope you know what I'm saying. Let's keep moving. I'm really bugged at you guys. You haven't spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take now unto these 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So now Job plays the part of the high priest. His friends, before temple, before law, before any of that stuff, God says, hey, take, 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go see Job. Job will pray for you. Now, think about this. Remember we started Nehemiah Wednesday night. What, in a word, is the Bible about? Jesus. What is the book of Nehemiah about? Jesus. And we saw that in the first chapter. We saw Nehemiah's heart for Jerusalem, weeping over it, like, and it reminded us very much of Jesus Christ. We talked about like that he would put that heart in us. We weep over our Jerusalem and that it would move us in a positive direction. We found that in the first chapter. Now, here we are in the last chapter of the book of Job, and now we see the Christ type, Job himself. After all that carnage and all that, we esteemed him smitten, stricken of God. Would that be an accurate description? Here he is, the high priest. He is standing between God and man, praying for man on God's behalf, praying to God for man on man's behalf, like Jesus does. Is that incredible? Do you see that? Well, you know, a lot of these things, by the way, you see them or you don't. To me, it's as clear as day. I see that. Take you now, these seven bullocks. By the way, what's the book of the Bible about? It's about Jesus. What's the book of Job about? It's about Jesus. Because now you say, you know, he's talking about being a worm despised of men. You're thinking, oh, and you remember the terminology when we brought it up earlier? I can't come up with it now. I said, these are very Christ-like statements. As he's coming to the end of the suffering, he's exhibiting Christ-like, and some of the verbiage there was very, it was prophetic. It was almost like as if Jesus was saying it from the cross, and we talked about that. Okay, you go ask Job to pray for you. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. When Job prayed, God heard his prayer and he accepted what he prayed for. Now at this point, is he still suffering? I think so. Is he still got like infested with these worms and this fever and this, all the things, his skin turning brown and all, his breath was, I mean, we looked at all these different manifestations of this Jobitis, whatever he had, right? Is he still sick? I think so. And he's praying on behalf of these guys who gave him the business. Is that very Christ-like? I think so. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now, let's take both halves of that verse. First thing, God returned the captivity. At this point, when Job is praying for his friends, that Job is starting to be touched by God when God starts to heal him, and not even before. Does this speak to somebody here? Maybe it is. You got bitter, you got anger, you got resentment, you got hatred, you got spastic colon, and you got whatever it is. When bitterness is easy to be healed from. Just forgive. And bitter will turn you old way before your time. You can't, you're not strong enough, you're not tough enough to do bitter. You can't do it. It will kill you dead. You hit that head on with forgiveness, bitter will go away. And whatever else it brought with it generally goes away as well. I mean, think about it. I learned this earlier. I even learned this before I was a Christian because I hated somebody. It was a political figure. We were political. I was born political. I mean, I really, really was. An uncle of mine, I was talking about this political figure who, if I said his name, none of you would know it because it's Boston anyway, politics. And I was talking to me and my uncle out back in the backyard. I was probably 11 or 12 and we were shooting horseshoes. And I was talking about this guy who I hated. Oh, I hate him. And my uncle said, you shouldn't hate. And I'm thinking like, why not? He totally deserves it. He's a horrible, despicable. And there was reasons that he was loathsome politically. And he says, yeah, but think about when you hate him. It's like you eating poison expecting him to drop dead. I'm like, what are you talking about? He says, because you're like on your bed turning and tossing and thinking about how much you hate him, and he's on his bed with visions of sugar plums dancing in his head. And you ain't hurting him by hating him. And I was like, it was Rhema. He wasn't even a Christian. This man wasn't, he died. I don't even think he was a Christian. I don't want to speak ill of the dead. But even the natural man figured that out. And so I figured that out. I thought, like, hatred isn't so good. That's not a good idea. I'm not hurting anyone except me by hating. So I kind of tried after that, in my own strength, of course, and the power of my own flesh, not to hate. How'd it work out? Not so good. I mean, you know what I mean. But You try. You do what you can do. But if you've got hatred, if you've got bitterness, when you let go of the hatred, you let go of bitterness, any symptomology that showed up with that as well is likely to go away. I know people get saved, and then whatever's ailing them, because it's kind of like, people know they're sinners, and they kind of like, I don't want to sound all Pentecostal, I'm trying not to. I love my Pentecostal brothers. I really, really do. I'm not Pentecostal. But they will talk about, like, you know, speaking healing into your life. I don't think that's it. I think they're close, but they're missing something. And they're talking about how, like, the Satan puts all these things on you, and that's the verbiage they use and things like that. I think in the natural, when you go against God's precepts, and sometimes you don't Sabbath. You never rest. You're like a chicken with your head cut off, you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. See how long that lasts. You don't think you're going to end up sick? Directly from disobedience. Don't get me started about sexually transmitted diseases. Don't even go there. But just think about, like, you disobey the Lord, and that comes up, that ends up in symptomology. Like, I hate and I loathe and I detest and I am so bitter against this person. It's like, I can taste it. I just hate them so much. You know what they've done to me and stuff like this? You don't think that's going to have an effect on your body at all? Really? Because I do. I do. And if you do what God has given you to do to counter that, not only do you not hate, you're not a poor representative anymore, but also whatever came with that generally goes away as well. And I've seen people heal when they come to Christ because they think, like, you know, God's getting me, and they put this, like, thing on themselves. It's almost like they feel like, you know, they deserve some sort of penance. And then when they understand forgiveness, they embrace the forgiveness that comes with Jesus Christ, that's the cure for their sin. And the sickness that came with the sin, a lot of times just evaporates. I've seen it. Anyway, let's keep moving. So he prays for his friends, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Is he praying for his friends all along this whole? I don't think so. I think he's getting good and fed up, like I would. Like I would. But when he prayed for his friends, that's when God starts moving out in a healing way in the life of Job. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren, all his sisters, and all they that had been of his acquaintance before. How many is that? I don't know. A lot, apparently. And they did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Evil is the idea of distress. Had God brought distress upon him? Yes. Let's not equivocate. Yes. And every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Where were you guys before? I mean, you come to the party a little late. I mean, better late than never, but I mean, that would have been a benefit right up front here. You know what I mean? I mean, he still would have had the sickness, but he's like in ashes, and he's just in dire straits. He was the wealthiest man of the East, and now he has nothing. You could have been here a little earlier, but they're here now, and that's good. So everyone gives him a piece of money. What does that look like? A nickel, a quarter? No, they didn't have coinage as we know it, so it's some sort of, you know, shiny rock, metal, gold, silver, something like a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. What do you mean? Well, he gave him twice as much. It says that very clearly. For he had 14,000 sheep, and at the beginning he had 7,000. Now, you can go back and you can check, but I will tell you it's there. He had 6,000 camels before he had 3,000 camels, and 1,000 yoke of oxen. 1,000 yoke is 2,000 because it's two to a yoke, okay? But that's twice as much as he had before. And 1,000 she asked. He had 500 before. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Wait, whoop, 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 whoop. Time out. I thought he had twice as much. Didn't he lose 7 sons and 3 daughters originally? Didn't he have 10 children? How come he doesn't have 20 children? He does. He does. He has 10 of them on earth and 10 of them in heaven. And the ones who are in heaven are still his. That's important to know. God did double everything, including his children. When he's in heaven now, he's at 20 children. Okay? They're all up there together. It's fine. Did you bury someone you love? If you live long enough, you will. I had an amazing one. I don't think I lost anyone until I was like almost 30 years old. Nobody in my extended family died. As I was about 30, I lost my, maybe 20, late 20s, I lost a grandmother. It was after we were married, you know. That wasn't so bad. We were close, but not super close. I lost my grandfather too, then that was kind of bad. I don't know how many forebears I have who have died or have gone to heaven. And that's kind of hard to say, but I hear everyone talking like whoever died, it doesn't matter, they're in heaven. And I don't ever want to be that guy. I think heaven's a place for saved people, and I think everyone else doesn't get there. And I'm not going to soften or change that. When the chickens come home the roost, I can't change that because it's me. Oh yeah, Dad, he was a wonderful guy, and I'll just rewrite history to make it all come out good in the end. I know this. God's very gracious. He's very good. And he loves my grandmother, my grandfather, my dad, these ones who have gone on. I know that. That's all I can say about it. But if you have children in heaven who died, think about like an abortion. Or how about just a miscarriage? Or if you bury a child, I hope that never happens to anyone here. That's the most unnatural, wrong. And people who have done that, you tell me just the most, you're not supposed to bury your children. They're supposed to bury you when you're old and full of days and you've taken your grandkids' kids and dawdled them on your knee and you're old and full of days and you're tired and you're ready to go home. You pray one night, the angels come and take you and away they go and swing low, sweet chariot, you're in heaven, everything's cool. And they have a wonderful memorial service, all your remaining family and friends, and there's hundreds of them, and they say what a great guy you were and what a great girl you were, and they all cry, and they're all very miserable. And that's how it's supposed to happen. You're not supposed to bury children, right? Doesn't always work out that way, does it? But they didn't die. They only relocated. They only changed their address. I said this before, you can't convince me Chuck Smith died. Well, he's not around anymore. He's around. He's just in heaven around. He just changed locations. That's the whole thing. If you don't believe that, what are you doing in the Church of Jesus Christ? I think death is obscene. God didn't even invent it. He made man to live forever, and he said the day, and we looked at this morning in our study, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good, you're going to die. Don't you be doing that. That's when death entered, through disobedience. It's a bad thing. But we've come to believe in Jesus Christ. You remember in the 11th of the Gospel of John, where Lazarus dies. If you were only here, Lord, this wouldn't happen. Your brother's going to live again. Well, Lord, I know that in the resurrection. No, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you're never going to die. Well, you'll change your dress. The spacesuit will give out. It wasn't made to last forever. It's good to have them while we're here. It's under the bondage of sin, it gets old, it decays. It's going to be resurrected. So even the spacesuit that we have is going to be resurrected to a glorious one that never wears out. That's kind of a good thing. But here's the whole thing. If you don't believe that, what are you doing? Jesus says, you never die. In me, I'm life. Well, let's keep moving. So he had seven sons and three daughters, and three daughters. And the thing is, like, well, you know, God didn't double. Yeah, he certainly did. It says that everything was doubled, and that is part of the doubling. And you got ten. They're waiting for you. You know, you all get there soon enough. Don't worry about it. So he only had ten more. But that's 20 children for the old girl to have. He didn't have a harem. He just had that one wife. So, I mean, 20 is a lot. I mean, you know, if you give birth 20 times, you're doing pretty good. Seven sons and three daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima. It's a good name. If anyone here having a baby, just Jemima, okay? And the name of the second, Keziah. The name of the third, Karen Hupak. Of all, in all the land, there were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. You want to marry one of these girls, one, the old man's wealthy, and she's really a looker. So they were like, they had many suitors. They had guys showing up all the time, you know. And old Job, he was so cool. He was like, nah, we'll see, you know. After this lived Job 140 years. After all this, listen, this is just a bump in the road. You know, you think like, he, you know, he's on death's door for an extended period. You think he's not going to recover from this. He does. And when God restores, God restores. And you remember like, you remember Abraham and Sarah? You're going to have no kids, right? He's 100 years old. And God set the fire in him so that he could, and he set the fire in her so that she could. And so he had, you know, they had a child, you know, Isaac. You remember? You remember the story. And then she dies. So he gets remarried to this lady named Keturah. And then he has about seven or eight more kids. When God restores, God really restores. I mean, it's incredible. He's like 137 having kids. I mean, that's like, God bless him. That's, whew. He lives 140 more years. How old is he when all this stuff happens? We don't know. We don't know. After it, he lives 140 more years. This is right after the flood, okay, in my thinking. At that time, you have people living, you know, before the flood, people living 800-900 years. After the flood, they're living, like the first few generations, living 300-400 years. I think this is about at that time. Post-flood, pre-Moses, okay? After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even four generations. How cool is that? See your sons, sons, sons. Great, great grandpa Job. So Job died, being old and full of days. One of, I think it's four men in the Old Testament that dies old and full of days. There's not that all that many of them. It's kind of like the idea they lived their full tally of days. God didn't cut them short. He'd give them their whole. And listen, if he lived 140 more years, that's old. And that's full of days. But that's how God blesses. Now, next, that's the end of the book of Job. Yay, I'm kind of happy. I struggle with that. I'll be the first one to admit it. There's some lessons there, but for me, I mean, just the language is tough. It's better in Psalms, okay? Psalms will be a better, and I think a lot of people really, really like Psalms. I think that'll be a real joy to be with, to go through together with that. Next week, we're going to have the Founder Trio here. That will be fun, just, you know, goofing off. Just I like when I show up and I don't have to do anything. I introduce somebody, open in prayer or something, and I can just sit back and sing along and just act goofy. I like that. It'll be good. A good time will be had by all. Let's stand. Matt will send us out of here in song. We like, Lord, we like this book, how it ends. And we struggled. We'll admit it, but we like how it ends. You know, you said everything right. You blessed the man twice as much as he's ever blessed in the past. And he ends up praying for his friends there. And it's kind of like, you know, the story, and they lived happily ever after kind of idea. Well, we don't know why troubles come in our life. We know you're God and you're good, and we don't want to misrepresent you. You're a loving heavenly Father, and you've given us so much more than we deserve or could ever hope to ask for with a straight face. You know how to bless. You know how to be gracious. We thank and praise you for that. Thank you for this book. Let it the things that you've been trying to tell us, Lord, that you've been talking to us about. Let them find a home in our heart in Jesus' name. Amen.